excited? Last week we started a study in the book of where?
Ruth.
Old book. That was one of the OG books.
Any old
thing. Y'all know, original gangster. The original side of the Bible. Amen. We're going to continue that this week. Last week we talked about what?
Well, y'all remember what the title was last week?
When it's time to walk away. When it's time to walk away. We talked about the situation that they got into, didn't they? They went someplace that God had forbid them to go. They stayed there way too long. They suffered tragedies that they were trying to avoid, or thought they were going to avoid, by going where God told them not to do. And then what they do in the end? They figured out it's time to walk away. They left Moab and went back to Bethlehem. Headed back to Bethlehem, didn't they? And that's where we're going to pick up this week. So last week we talked again about when it's time to walk away. Your title today is this: Finding Love, or Finding the Love That You Want. How many of y'all always long for a love that you truly want? Hey, sometimes we get it and don't even realize it, don't we? Sometimes we block that love, that true love that we've always wanted, by our actions and the way we do things. And if we follow maybe the worldly way of finding that love rather than the Christian way. Amen. So sometimes we got that love there wanting us all. We all want to find love. From the time we're born, male or female, there's something inside each one of us that wants to find love in our lives. And not just love, right? But the love that we want. Amen. If you're a committed follower of Jesus, we hope to marry somebody, don't we? We hope to be a good marriage. Amen. Preferably, we would like it to be a Christian that we're marrying. Amen. Somebody else that's centered around Jesus as well. But today, you try to date, you try to honor God. In today's culture, it gets complicated, don't it? Because most of today's culture is counterintuitive to God. Most of today's culture tells us that our way of loving by God's way is wrong, don't it? Most of today's culture tells us that if we don't live like sin, Satan, and the world, we're not going to be happy. We're not going to enjoy our lives. We're not going to be where we should be. We're not going to have the love that we want. That's what today's culture will tell you, won't it? Hey, I'm going to tell you, yeah, we can. We can do it counterculture. Amen? But we can only do it counterculture through one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. His love, His mercy, His grace, and the Holy Spirit floating along with Him. Amen? So when you meet that opposite sex person that you think you might like, you get a feeling inside, don't you? Your belly starts, and it's always like, ooh, he's a little queasy. Okay, the girls get queasy. The guys, I don't know what we get. We just like, oh. Okay, I'll go with this. The guys get knotted up in the stomach. How's that? The girls get queasy, the guys get knotted up. And we're thinking, phew, man, something wrong. Temperature must be turned up in this place. I'm burning up. How many of y'all felt like that about somebody? I better not be the only one up here and say that I've ever felt like I was burning up because I liked somebody. Amen? But we go there, don't we? It's like, oh, it can't be that. It's got to be the temperature turned up in this place. Oh, but guess what? Or is it just the Holy Spirit burning inside of you to put the love that you want in your lives? To put the person that you might have seen at that early age. Hey, some of us find our love that we are going to be our lives when we're in middle school. And hopefully we don't act on it when we're in middle school. But the dating could go back and forth. Or connection, we'll say. Not really dating. But the connection could be all the way back to middle school. And they'll live the rest of their lives at some point with them. So you want to be attuned to the Holy Spirit that's burning inside of each one of us. It's complicated, isn't it? It's complicated. First time we go out to date somebody, first time we like somebody, it's like, man, I can't go talk to them. What if I got to offer? They're not going to talk to me. No chance of them ever sitting down and having a conversation with me. So, yeah. How many of y'all ever been afraid like I had to talk to somebody the opposite sex? Some girl or guy or something. Man, that's the first time thoughts that we get in. Man, I can't. They are way, and some of us have married into this level, but they are way over my level. Amen. They will never talk to me. They will never be interested in me because I see myself as here in the plane. And you see them up here. And it gets back to the knots in the stomach and the queasiness. It makes us scared to talk to them, don't it? Because we're like, I don't know about you, but I don't like being turned down. I don't like being told no. And that's the thought that goes through the mind at that point when you think the person is that much way over your level. I can't talk to them. I can't ask them out because they will never say yes. And all I will hear for the rest of my life is no. Guess what? That's Satan telling you. Because God got something better for us. We got to step our game up, guys and girls. We got to be willing to talk to the person. We got to be willing to get over that nervousness, that queasiness, that knot in the stomachs. But here's the sad part. Now, we see a culture that tells us marriage is not the true way to live. Now we see a culture that is counterintuitive to God's Word. Because God's Word tells us what? Flat out, period, no other way about it, right? Married. You got to be married. Man or woman, right? One. Not multiple people in the marriage. Just two of you, right? And you got to be married in order to what? Live together. Move in together. And the Bible tells us you got to be married what? To have sex. All the good stuff, right? All the good things that comes with a good Christian marriage. But the majority of the world right now is telling us we're wrong. That God didn't know what he was talking about when he put those words down in this book. But here, I'm going to tell y'all something. The world's wrong. Amen. Amen. We got to live true to the book. We got to live true to the Word of God. But listen to this. Over the last 50 years, marriage rates here in the U.S. have dropped by nearly 60%. That's crazy, ain't it? I'm going to repeat that again. Over the last 50 years, marriage rates in the U.S. have dropped by nearly 60%. And 63% of men under the age of 30 are choosing not to find love, but to live single. James? I hope your woman wants to choose to find love. But a godly love, not to stay single, right? Because of these reasons. They've chosen to see, 63% have chosen to stay single. Because it's too much of a hassle. It's too much of a hassle to date. They feel like they're going on a date job interview. Every time they go out with somebody, something different. Amen. It also takes up much of their freedom. They don't want to give up their freedom. And the other one is, on the living with somebody and having sex before you're actually married, like God says, and men's mentality is, why would I want to do that when I got free milk at home? I don't have to make a commitment because I'm getting free milk already. Amen. That's the thought pattern. But that is not a godly thought pattern, is it? That is a worldly, Satan, God, their thought pattern. And also, 77% of millennials prefer to live with their partner before marriage. 77%. That's crazy. That's saying only 33% have a clue what they're doing. That's saying only 33% have heard something about the Bible, possibly, and got married before they were living together. Because again, they figure, why go buy the car when you can test drive it first? Why go buy the car when you can test drive it first? That's a lot of the worldly culture, isn't it? And we got to live. They live like this. They live to delay, to avoid marriage. Most still want to. Most still want to find somebody special. Most still want to find that love that they want. But in the end, a lot of them get married. But half end in divorce. And most of the other half are still struggling. Something's not working, is it? If they're living like that and they're not living by God's plan or design, amen, something's not working. So what is it? It sure is not God's plan, is it? It's us trying to live our plan and portray it as God's plan. Most people are just doing what others do. How many of y'all know people that just go along for the sake of the crowd? Whatever decision the crowd makes, they're okay with that. They'll never really tell you how they feel, what they want to do. But it's all going on with the flow. Roll with the changes, I guess we could say. Because most people keep doing what others do. So if you do what most people do, you'll get what? What most people get. If we do what most people get, we'll get what most people get. We got to find a different approach to finding the love that we want. So just a little quick review of Ruth from last week. There's a story of an ordinary family of four. They lived in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was in the midst of a famine at that time. And the family, even though God said what? Told them where not to go? Don't go to Moab. What'd they do? They thought that would be the best place. Amen. So they got up and they moved to Moab. And Moab had bad Moabs. They were bad Moabites. God forbade them from doing it. While they were there was people conceived. But in the Moab world, there was people conceived through incest. They sacrificed children. They had a false god, Shamash. And God called Moab the wash basin. The wash basin. But the dad moved to Moab to save his family from starvation. And what happened? He was trying to protect them from death, and guess what? Death called three times while they were in Moab. Dad and who? Dad and both sons died, didn't they? Dad and both sons died. So chapter 1 starts with a heartbreaking loss. Naomi turns to Moab. And return to Bethlehem. But in Moab, and while they were in Moab, the two sons married two Moabite women. And one stays in Moab, didn't they? Ruth tells Naomi in 1:16 this: where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. So Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. Homeless, hopeless, and probably hurting a bunch, weren't they? But they come home. They come home. As chapter 1 comes to the end, we turn the page to a new chapter. Chapter 1 behind us. We're going to look in chapter 2 today. And I'm not sure who this might be for here today. But guess what? God's going to turn your page of your story today. Amen? We spent a long time in chapter 1. But God's going to turn the page. We just entered chapter 2. Amen? Because when you turn away from Moab, you'll find God's blessings in Bethlehem. Just like they did. Amen? Ruth 2:1 says this. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was what? Y'all all know that name, right? Boaz. Whose name was Boaz. Boaz was a strong man. He was a man of standing. He stood out in the community. In order to be a man of standing in the community, you had to have an internal strength. You had to have good character. You had to have integrity. Amen. You had to be a man of wealth, a man of property. Men of standings was way better than a man of setting who was passive and complacent. The ladies wanted the man of standing, didn't they? They wanted Boaz. They didn't want somebody who was going to be lazy and broke. Amen? They wanted a man of standing. Ruth 2, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says this. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth went out, entered a field, and began to clean behind the harvesters. She began to what? She began to glean. Glean. God commanded the Israelites in Leviticus to let the poor follow behind the harvesters so that they could pick up their leftover grain and their leftover fruit. So Ruth was returning to that statue. She began to glean behind the harvesters. She began to pick up the leftover fruit. Amen. Basically, it was allowing them to have a food bank and a soup kitchen, kind of all in one. God's way of caring for the widows, caring for the orphans, and caring for the outcasts. Amen. How many of y'all need to glean today like Ruth did? Ruth 2:3, the New Living Translation version says this. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. She seen Boaz. Not only did she glean some harvest, she gleaned some Boaz. Kind of like God winking at us. How many of y'all like God when God winks at you? You're like, hey, see what I did there? Think about it. He was winking at us. She just happened to come across Boaz. Pretty much thinking that's probably God's plan all along, wasn't it? The book of Ruth basically has no true miracles in it, does it? There's no burning bush. There's no watered wine. No voices from heaven happening. Amen. But God's just winking at us. And letting that happen. Amen. We don't see supernatural miracles, do we? But we do see a supernatural providence from God. The providence of God is this. When God uses natural circumstances to bring about His supernatural plan. When God uses natural circumstances to bring about His supernatural plan. She just happened. Amen. Got providence. In Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good. Now we're going back to our story. We're going back to our chick flick. Amen. But we got a plot twist, don't we? Ruth was the lowest person in the whole, in that field. She was one of the lowest people in that field. But guess what happens? As with any good chick flick, what happens? That handsome hero shows up, don't they? Their Superman pops in. For some people, it might be Tom Cruise. Some people, it could be somebody else. But there's always a chick flick, Brad Pitt, maybe George Clooney. The ladies always want that handsome superhero. Amen. And as it happened, it just so happened, she came across a man named Boaz. A man of standing. A man of honor. A man of integrity. Amen. So why did it just happen? Why did it just happen? Well, we know it was God's plan all along, right? In chapter 1, Naomi prayed to God for Ruth. May the Lord show you kindness. May the Lord what? Bring you a husband. Because guess what? When we pray, God listens to us. Amen. When Naomi was praying, God was listening. God cares about our prayers. He cares what we pray. Amen. God's just so happy to show up. So, if you don't have one now, pray for your future spouse. Pray for your current spouse. Amen. And parents, pray for our kids and spouses. For future spouses. Because Ruth is working still today. Amen. She's working. She's normal. But it just so happened. She meets Boaz. The man of standing. Ruth 2:4 says this. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he said. The Lord bless you, the harvesters replied. Look at that. What a leader. What a man of standing. He led off with a positive, kind thought, didn't he? First thing, he mentioned God bless him. If you don't hear about God early, first and foremost, we need to change what we're praying. Amen. Boaz is not a priest, is he? He's not a prophet. His ministry is basically work in his mission field, in his harvest field. But guess what? We don't have to be in full-time ministry today in order to have a full-time ministry to reach somebody. We don't have to be all up in everything in order to have a just happen moment with somebody. While serving God, Boaz just so happened to notice Ruth as well. Notice is a good word, ain't it? He noticed her. He's seen her. Her Facebook profile looked pretty good, didn't it? She was candid. But I had a couple issues. She was a Moabite, wasn't she? And Moabites were what? They were the wrong people. Some of them were conceived in incest. They worshipped Shemash. She worshipped the wrong god, the demon god. And demand evil sacrifices. She was also widowed. So that means that she wasn't a virgin, which was big time in that culture. But she wasn't a virgin. She was also homeless. She was destitute. And one other thing that might have been a detraction to Boaz was she came with some. She came with some baggage. Y'all know what Ruth's baggage was? A nagging old mother-in-law. She had Naomi, amen, as baggage with her. She had a complicated past, didn't she? But guess what? She didn't let her past define her. She let it prepare for what she was facing now. So I tell you right now, don't let your past define you. Don't let it talk you out of what God has planned for our futures. Amen? Us, just like Ruth, get a new chapter. Ruth 2, 5-7, New Living Translation says this. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since." So despite all of those negativities about Ruth, Boaz notices some good stuff. He notices some good qualities that he's seen in her. One, she's faithful to God. She turned from that false god and is living for the one true God now. Two, she's loyal to her family. She didn't have to, but she stayed with Naomi. Didn't she? Even after Naomi said, "You can go back," she said, "No, I'm staying with you. Your family is my family. Your God is my God." Amen? So she's loyal to her family. What guy wouldn't like that out of a woman? Amen? She's also a hard worker. She was busting her butt out there in the field collecting the harvest. And she took the initiative to do that. And the other thing is this. She honors God morally. Most widows in that culture back then sold their bodies to live and have food. But Ruth didn't, did she? Ruth abstained from that. Even though I'm sure she probably could have. But she didn't, did she? She kept the morality of God in her heart and her soul. In Ruth 2, 8 and 9, New Living Translation says this. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. I've warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." Boaz, that man of standing, liked those qualities, didn't he? He liked them so much that he told her, "Don't go nowhere else." He was going to protect her. Amen. He even told the guys, "Don't treat her roughly." Meaning he was going to keep her from being sexually harassed. He's going to care for her needs. Amen. And Boaz prayed for her in verse 12. Says this. In NIV version of 2:12 says this. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz was eaten up with Ruth, wasn't he? He was liking the Moab woman at that point. And what happens? Ruth also turns around and finds some qualities in Boaz that she likes. One is that he honors her. He honors her. So what he was telling her to do was stay and not go other places. Telling the guys to leave her alone. He honors her. Sometimes we have to honor our other side too. Sometimes we have to open doors for them instead of going through ourselves first. He protects her, don't he? He tells other men not to hurt her. He has a heart of purity. He also provides for her. And again, when we're out with ours, maybe we should pick up that next check and provide for her generously. He also prays for her, don't he? Because in today's world, we don't want to marry somebody that we can't pray with. Amen. That was qualities that they had. Ladies, when they look for qualities, they look for us. When we look for them, we look for qualities that we can develop in them. In Ruth 2:14, it says this. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. That's a good thing, isn't it? He provided for her. He took care of her. He made her feel safe. And in a world at that time, at that culture, what woman wouldn't ask for that? What woman wouldn't see Boaz as her movie book superhero? Amen. Because again, Ruth was a Moabite. She had sinned against God. But guess what? So have we. We have even sinned against God as well. Ruth came empty-handed. So should we. Don't let our heart be so deceitful. Come empty-handed when we come to the Lord. Because everything good that we have is gleaned from God's goodness. Boaz blessed Ruth more than she ever expected him to. Amen? But guess what? God blesses each one of us way more than we deserve. Way more than we ever expected to. He gives us way more grace, way more power, way more peace than we could ever thought possible when we turned to Him. Boaz invited Ruth to the table. And guess what? Today, Jesus invites each one of us to His table, to His bread, to His wine. Amen. If you've been in chapter 1, you've been stuck in Moab. But guess what? There's a new chapter. We got a new chapter. We got to make a change though to get there, don't we? We can't just keep doing the same thing that we've always done or the same thing everybody else is doing. In order to make that change and turn that chapter, we have to have a heart change. We have to turn from Moab like Ruth did. We have to return to Bethlehem in our heart, mind, and soul. When we turn away from Moab, we will find God's blessing in Bethlehem. As they come for the final song, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, I thank you for all you're doing for us today, Lord. Lord, as always, I thank you for getting me out of the way, Lord. Lord, and allowing your Holy Spirit to speak through me, Lord. Lord, my word spoken and not yours, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your message, Lord, this weekend, Ruth. Lord, about how we can truly find the love that we want, Lord. Lord, how it's truly not what the world will tell us it is, Lord. Lord, but true love, true mercy, true grace only comes by love with you in the center of it, Jesus. Lord, you directing each part of it, Lord. Lord, I ask that you impress upon each one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, the blessing for the message today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each and everything that you do, Lord. I ask you to be with us to the next appointed time. In your name I pray. Everybody say it.
Thank you.
Amen.